I want to invite your attention to a narrative that was found in the book of John, the 8th chapter. It was a narrative that was between Jesus Christ himself and some Pharisees. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 8 in verse 21. Jesus actually gave these very tragic words. He said, "I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Then again in verse 24, he said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Very sadly and very tragically, Jesus gave that condemnation. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sins. One time in the singular and two times in the plural. Perhaps you've heard the expression that he has no one else to blame but himself. Maybe you have used that expression. I know in my life, I have used it. And while that axiom is true in many ways from a natural perspective, it is especially true from a spiritual perspective. What am I talking about? What I'm saying is when somebody rejects the teachings of Jesus and dies in their sins, they have no one else to blame but themselves. You know, when we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." But very tragically today, there are many that don't live up to the light. Many willfully refuse the light. And John chapter 3 tells us that man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. And so, as wonderful as it is to experience the love of Christ, the peace of Jesus, the joy of salvation, to know the hope of eternal life, it is equally tragic that there are many who flatly, blatantly, and overtly reject it. Many refuse the light because they choose darkness, and many just simply choose sin. Now let me say before going any further, Jesus is ushering these tragic words of condemnation. But he's not talking to the immoral riffraff of society. He's not talking about all of those that the world knew as a sinner. Perhaps those that were famous in the land, in the area, as being terrible sinners. They were not ones that were guilty of extortion and all the things that the world at the time thought were really, really bad. Jesus is talking to the experts in Old Testament revelation. He is talking, get this please, to the most religious people in the world, and he was telling them, you're going to die in your sins. You know, I think that is a beautiful picture that a person can be religious and still be lost. The question is, though, how does it happen? How is it that people die in their sin, unforgiven, unjustified, unconverted, unredeemed, and bound for eternal punishment? Well, from this narrative, I want to pull out four attitudes, four ways that cause a man to miss heaven. Number one, to be self-righteous. Now, what do you think about when you think of somebody being self-righteous? I'll tell you what I think about. I think about the guy that nobody likes. These are the first things that come to my mind. I think about the person that nobody likes being around. The guy that's conceited. The guy that's arrogant. The guy that is haughty. The guy that condescends to everybody else. You know that guy. We have all known people in our life that fit the bill of being so haughty and self-righteous like they were better than everybody else. Nobody likes that guy. I think about what Jesus said. Remember last night we talked about the Pharisee and the publican, but we talked about the publican. We talked about his heart. We talked about the very fact that he smote his breast as an outward sign of inward anguish and said, "God be merciful." In the original it says, "To me, the sinner." And Jesus said that man went away justified, meaning that man went away acquitted, not guilty, and forgiven. I want to talk about the other guy, though. Because Jesus gave a parable for those that would trust in themselves, those that would be self-righteous. And he talks about this Pharisee. And the Bible says that he goes into the temple to pray. And the very first thing it says, he goes and he prays thus with himself. He separates himself from all others, and he prays thus with himself, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. I thank thee that I'm not an extortioner. I thank thee that I'm not like all the rotten, 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 rotten people in the world. Oh, you did such a great job on me, he might as well have just said. But folks, you don't have to be guilty of any of that. You don't have to be guilty of any of that to be guilty of being self-righteous. All you have to do is believe that you are righteous all by yourself. All you have to do is be completely content with your condition that you're in. To feel like you don't need a Savior, that you don't have a sin problem. Maybe you're a good person. I've got to tell you something about good people. When I was going through cancer treatments, you know what I found? I found that this world is filled with wonderful people. That's a fact. And so when all the people in the world say, when people say, oh, everybody's rotten, everybody's bad, that is not true. There are wonderful people in the world. Let me share with you something that happened from some wonderful person that I still, to this day, after almost 7 years, have no idea who did it. I remember that I've been going through treatments. I had a feeding tube in my stomach, and I remember I'm in my chair at my house, and somebody knocks on the door. And I got up, and I was sick, and I got to the door, and I opened the door, and I looked down. And there was an envelope. And I picked it up and I opened it up, and in there was $600. And there was a little handwritten note in there, and it simply said, I know you're going through some tough times right now. I hope this helps you and your family as you go through this trial in your life. I looked very hurriedly around the corner, but the car was gone and I couldn't catch it. I still to this day have no idea who that was. My point is, folks, the world is filled with wonderful people. It just means they're not saved. There's a lot of people in the world that are wonderful people. They're just not saved. Have you ever talked to somebody that said this? I'm not a religious person. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a member of the church. But I'm a good person. And I think that if God is keeping score somewhere, in other words, if there's some big score sheet, on one, if there's a line drawn right down the middle, on one side would be the good things, on the other side would be the bad things. I'm not perfect, so there'd be some bad things on that side. Surely there would be. But I'm a good person. I think there would be a whole lot more good on the other side than the bad. Therefore, I think I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person. What about that, folks? Folks, that's a person that is righteous all by themselves. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes unto the Father except by or through me. Now, if somebody wants to go to heaven, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus was telling these self-righteous Pharisees that very thing. He's going to say that where I go, you cannot come. And Jesus would say that where in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by or through me. The only way to go through Jesus Christ is to be in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:27, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or simply put, have clothed themselves with Christ. So Jesus said, you got to go through me. How do you go through Jesus? By being in Jesus. How are you in Jesus? By being baptized into his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members, the New King James says, individually. The Old King James says, in particular. What's the body? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find that the body is the church. In Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 36, when the very first gospel sermon was being preached, The sermon is being preached, and these were the words that were spoken. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify, saying, Exhort and save yourself from this untoward generation. Verse 41 says, And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. The steps to be in the body of Christ, to be put into the church, is to be baptized for the remission of sins, and that's when our sins are washed away, and Jesus adds us to his church. In fact, in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says, Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, you know, Jesus says, You're going to seek me, but where I go, you cannot come. You know what they said? In verse 22 of our narrative, it says, Therefore the Jews, and by the way, you remember this, in this gospel, when it talks about the Jews, it's not talking about the multiplicity of those with Jewish blood running through their veins. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the religious leaders that opposed Jesus. Now, Jesus says, I'm going away and you're going to look for me, but you won't find me. You know what they said? He said, Where I'm going, you cannot come. And they said, of all things, self-righteous Pharisees, is he going to kill himself? Is he going to kill himself? Have you ever stopped to consider the reason for that? Why did they say that? Why did they mock Jesus and bring up the issue of suicide? Josephus said this about Orthodox Judaism. I read this. They believe that people that committed suicide would not only not be able to go to the paradise of God, to go to Abraham's bosom, they would not be able to go there. Not only that would they not be able to go, but you know where they'd go? They would go to hell, and they would go to a very special part of hell. They would go to the deepest, darkest pit of hell. I don't know, the extra crispy spot, whatever that means. Listen to what these self-righteous, smug Pharisees said. Jesus said, I'm going away, and you can't go where I'm going. And they said, Will he just kill himself? Will he just commit suicide? What a terrible thing to say, that the sinless, spotless Son of God, whose words they heard, whose works they had seen, whose character had impressed them, was to be jeered and mocked and blasphemed and treated sarcastically and assigned to the darkest pit when compared to what they thought they deserved. You know, these were so self-righteous people that they thought their sin was not a problem. They didn't need a savior. They thought they were all right. They were religious. They were moral to some degree, and they thought that was enough. The Jews had developed the system of salvation by human achievement. In fact, they were the very epitome of achievers. But in Luke 16 and 15, the Bible says, For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, The way of a fool is to be right in his own eyes. You know, one way to miss heaven is just be self-righteous. Count on the religion of human achievement. Count on crediting your good deeds. Feel like you don't need Jesus. You know, it's very interesting about people's attitudes, though. Listen to this. This was in Melbourne, Australia. Listen to this. In a daily paper, there was a letter written to the paper, and it was regarding views of evangelism. Listen to this. After hearing an evangelist on the air, after viewing him on television, after seeing reports and letters concerning his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists that my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I've never felt like I was lost, nor do I feel like I daily wallow in the mire of sin. Although repetitious preaching insists that I do, no, give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance and acknowledges no barriers, that remembers the aged and teaches children goodness and not sin. And get this. Then he wrote, if in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I've recently heard preached, then I prefer to remain forever condemned. What a terrible choice to make. Look at the Lord's response, though. Look at verse 23. Jesus basically is saying this, you've got your directions mixed up. He said, you're from beneath and I am from above. Now there's one thing that they knew. They knew he was talking about his death. And they said, is he going to kill himself? And Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm from the above kingdom and you are from the below kingdom. Remember we mentioned this a few nights ago? There are only two kingdoms and it has nothing in the world to do with the goodness of a person or not. Nothing to do with a person's goodness. There's the kingdom of darkness. And there's the kingdom of God's dear Son, and that's it. You ever stop to wonder why Jesus said in the Great Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, now you are the light of the world? You know, Jesus Christ is the true light. The disciples of Jesus Christ are the luminaries that magnify that light in the world of darkness. In other words, the entire world is in darkness, and we that are Christians are luminaries to take the Word of God to those that are in darkness so they would see their way out of darkness and come to the light. Jesus said, your directions are mixed up. I'm from the above kingdom, and you are from the below kingdom. He would say in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And he goes on and speaks about the devil. Now, Jesus said, your directions are mixed up and you're wrong. I'm from the above kingdom and you are from the below kingdom. So number one way to miss heaven, be self-righteous. Here's the second one though. It's found in verse 23 also, and it's the word worldly. Jesus said, you are of this world and I am not of this world. You know, we talk about worldliness all the time. What in the world does it mean? And I'm going to tell you this too. It doesn't mean you cannot enjoy life. It doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean you got to walk around with a long face. I'll tell you this, a religion that makes a man look sick will not cure the world. That's a fact. And if we walk around with long faces on all the time, like we're miserable, we're not going to save anybody. Who would want to be a part of that? Nobody. Jesus says, you are of this world, but what does that mean? Now, we can enjoy the things of the world that are not sinful, absolutely. But what was Jesus talking about? The word world there is the word cosmos. And it's talking about this. It's talking about a system. In fact, one definition for cosmos is this. Listen to this. The invisible spiritual system of evil that fights the kingdom of God. Now, I'll tell you, that sounds like some big, deep, dark guy that fought Superman. That looks like some big, deep, dark force. I love what Jesus said, though, because Jesus spells it out. You know what Jesus said? It's the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the invisible spiritual system of evil that competes with the kingdom of God. So what's that? Folks, that's anything. That is anything that competes with the church. Anything that competes with the Lord. You can plug it in. All these things, by the way, Jesus said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And you know why? They choke out the seed. And by the way, have you ever planted something? Have you ever planted a garden? Have you ever planted some flowers? Have you ever planted something good? You go out and you prepare the soil and you plant something good. And then all of a sudden one day, you got a weed that grows right next to it. Or you got a thorn that grows right next to it. Have you ever stopped to consider that when something is good planted next to something that is bad, that which is bad always wins. It will always overtake that which is good in time. That's why Jesus talked about ridding the field of all of the garbage and tilling the soil and preparing the soil and getting rid of all of those things. The world here, folks, is a world system. We use that too. We use it in that way. We call it the world of politics, the world of education. We call it the world of sports. And when we say that, we're talking about the things that make up those particulars, the system. Jesus said to these people, you're the children of that system. You're the children of the cosmos. You're the children of the devil. This world system is opposed to the truth. It's opposed to righteousness. It's opposed to holiness. It's opposed to purity. What do we have? Materialism, humanism, carnal ambition, pride, greed, self-pleasure, self-desires. It exists. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influences are demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are fake. Its love is false and fickle. And on it goes. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we find the love that God hates. And John says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, obviously, these things in this system are characterized by three of the following things. Number one, the lust of the flesh, that's passion. The lust of the eyes, that's covetousness. And certainly, the sinful pride of life, boastful arrogance. You know, the good news is this. You remember when I said there's only two kingdoms? Jesus died to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. And when we are baptized, we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. All right. Miss heaven, be self-righteous, be worldly, but number three, be unbelieving. In verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now I want to talk about the idea of belief. Simply believing will not save a person, but unbelief will condemn a person. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And I got to say this. In Mark 16:16, when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I want to talk about that word belief. There's a lot of people in the world that believe in the concept that there is a God in heaven and that His Son Jesus Christ came to this world and died for the sins of the world. There's a lot of people that believe in those facts. That is not the belief of the Bible. The belief of the Bible is not simple acceptation of facts. Belief of the Bible always brings about the idea of having the force to obey. In other words, I read about and I study about and I hear about and I'm taught about what the Lord has done for me, and I believe it so much that I'm willing to lay down my life and do whatever the Lord has told me to do. Having the force to obey. Jesus told them before, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the living water. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I'm the vine. And finally, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew if they didn't believe the things that he said, that they would never believe in the things that they must do in order to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people today. I've met a lot of people in my life. You have too. And they fail to believe having the force to obey. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know what? You're showing it to me, but I'm just not seeing it. I just don't see it. I was talking to a preacher not long ago, and he said very sadly that somebody said that to him. I just don't see it. A person that has a good and honest heart will hear the word of God and believe with the force to obey the word of God. And that's the only way to be saved. Jesus knew they would never even get there. You know why? They didn't believe at all. And that's why he said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But finally tonight, there's another one. There's a fourth thing that will cause a person to miss heaven, and that is to be willfully ignorant. You know, if you look at verse 25 of this text, it's amazing what their response is. They said, well, who are you? Jesus just said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know what they said? Well, who are you? Take a wild guess. Are you kidding? In today's common vernacular, I mean, really? Jesus said, except you believe that I am he who died in sins. Oh, who are you? Willfully ignorant. It's unimaginable. They should have known. Jesus healed people, fed thousands, walked on water, turned water into wine. Incredible power. They had heard his words. They had heard the things that he spoke. And yet they said, who are you? These Jews said, who are you, or who do you think you are, folks? This is willful ignorance. It should have been patently obvious who he was. But notice the Lord's response to that verse. Jesus simply says just what I've been saying from the beginning. He, in essence, is saying, I've been telling you who I am from the beginning. It is not a secret. You remember that early on, Jesus said in the temple, he said, is my Father's house. He said, you destroy me, and in 3 days I will rise again. He said to Nicodemus, he was the Son of God. He said to the woman at the well that he was the promised one. He said he was the Savior. It was clear. And all of that also was verified by miracles. In fact, there's 39 specific separate miracles that can be counted that was performed by Jesus Christ himself. I'm not talking about the overlap or the duplicates in the gospel. I'm talking about 39 specific miracles. And they simply said, who are you? You know, back in verse 12, Jesus gave the invitation. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the invitation. Now comes the condemnation. He said, I have more to say to you, and what I have to say is from my Father. Now, have you ever heard the term agnostic? We're talking about willful ignorance here. Have you ever heard the term agnostic? You know what an agnostic is? An agnostic is really a willful category. It is a willful classification of I don't know. It is somebody that puts themselves in a willful category of I'm a willful not knower. In other words, I'm not going to say that I believe, and I'm not going to say that I am an atheist. I'm going to be the ultimate fence rider. I'm going to be an agnostic. And I'm going to say my willful classification is I just don't know. Do you know what the Latin equivalent for the word agnostic is? It's the word ignoramus. True story. I want you to picture this. Go up to somebody, oh, do you believe? No. Oh, you're an atheist? Oh, no, no, I'm not an atheist. I'm an ignoramus. Same word. Willful ignorance, please get this. Willful ignorance always runs hand in hand with willful rejection. Willful ignorance always runs hand in hand with willful rejection. Look at verse 28. When they understand, it says in verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke of them of the Father. He said, I have things to speak for my Father. Then it says in verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. When are they going to know? Jesus said, you're going to know when I am lifted up. Jesus said one time that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men or all peoples unto me. Now, I've heard people interpret it like this and say, well, what that means is if we lift up Jesus in our life, it will draw people to Christ. And you know, while that may be a secondary idea, or that may be a true statement in some way, in a figurative sense, that is not what the Lord meant. When he said, if I be lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. And Jesus tells these self-righteous Pharisees, they said, well, who are you? And he said, oh, you're going to know when I'm lifted up. Their eyes would be open. After all, when Jesus was on the cross, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. How did he see? He saw what was happening on the cross. Add to that, that the graves burst open and dead people came alive. Add to that, that the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom and access to God was thrown open. Add to that, that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and the church was established. Add to that, that the apostles went about preaching the word and literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And went about performing miracles to confirm the word. Jesus said, it'll be made evident when I am lifted up. Folks, I gotta say, sometimes members of the church, we don't tell people as plainly and as boldly as we should what their spiritual condition is. I got to share something with you. Years ago, I held a meeting in Northern California. There was a young boy, about 12, 13 or so, and he decided early on in the meeting to obey the gospel. He was baptized into Christ, and it was a wonderful meeting, and everyone was very excited. He's still a faithful member of the church, by the way, many years ago. Later on in the meeting, though, I inquired about his brother that was 18 turning 19 and he wasn't a Christian. I went to his grandfather and his father and I said, how come he's not a member of the church? What does he say when you talk to him about it? What has he said? They said, we don't say a word to him about it. Get this. Because we don't want to run him off. Let me ask you something. Can you name the one place in all the world that's farther off than lost? The one place that's farther off than lost? I went up to the young man. And by the way, this story has nothing to do with me. I went up to the young man the last Sunday of the meeting in between services and I said, are you saved or do you believe you're saved in your current condition? He said, no. I said, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? You know what he said? No one has asked me. And I said, well, I'm asking. He obeyed the gospel. He too, after all these years, is a faithful member of the body of Christ. One more thing, though. Have you ever heard somebody say, just preach Jesus and all the happy stuff and don't preach hell? Don't preach about the negative stuff. I heard somebody say one time, you can't save anyone by preaching negative stuff or preaching about hell. You just got to preach love and just preach acceptance and preach all the fun stuff and good stuff. After all, Jesus was the epitome of love. Yeah, that's true. Jesus was the epitome of love. Absolutely. And there's no greater love that a man would have than he would lay his life down for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the world. But I want you to notice, folks, what's Jesus preaching on in this passage? Is he preaching about happy stuff? Listen to this. He's preaching about hell. He's telling those self-righteous Pharisees that you're going to die in your sins, that where I go, you can't go. He's telling them they're going to be eternally lost. Why? They rejected him. They rejected him. What about the outcome? Listen to this. Look at verse 31. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. This is Jesus Christ himself. He spoke these words of condemnation, and when he did to those self-righteous Pharisees, guess what? The other people that were there, they heard, they believed. Jesus went further. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Four ways to miss heaven, folks. Be self-righteous. Be worldly. Let the cares of this world be more important than the church. Just believe that you are good enough as a person, but without obeying what the Lord tells you to do in your life. Be worldly. Allow the things of the world to be more important than serving God. Be unbelieving, meaning you don't have the kind of belief that has the force to obey what the Word of God tells you in your life. Or simply hear the Word of God, see what the Word of God says, and be willfully ignorant of its truths. Four ways to miss heaven.